Well, turn if you would this morning over to first verse we'll be looking at will be Matthew chapter 3. We'll be looking at several verses as we go through, but Matthew chapter 3 will be where we begin. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we meet by your providence in this place as your church, and we look to you this morning for all things that are needed. We look to you, Father, for the movement of our mind and our heart to attend to the things that you have to say. We look for you in the movement of our mouth and lips and voice to proclaim the things that you've given to be said. We look to you to open up the Word as the Holy Spirit teaches us. Father, we pray that today that worship in our heart, in our mind, and in our actions might be done according to thy Word. We pray, Father, that what we do is in spirit and in truth and is pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that Christ Jesus be glorified and honored today in the preaching of God's Word. We pray, Father, that the child of grace would be edified and encouraged and uplifted and then taught and brought closer to Christ through the preaching of the Word today. Father, we truly need you in all things. Without you, we can do nothing. Without the work of the Spirit, without the work of Christ, without you as God being who you are and what you have planned and purposed, we would not even be here today. And so we look to you for all things, acknowledge you as our King. We acknowledge you as our priest and as our Savior. We look to you as our prophet to teach us, to show us things about yourself today. Father, we pray for all churches that are meeting, wherever they meet. Lord, we pray that they might be given spiritual power today to accomplish that worship, to learn of you, and that it might be pleasing to you. Lord, we pray for others that you might bring to us, Lord, to join in the service of Christ here at this church. And may it be a time that we trust is your time, not things that we do through entertainment or through coercion, but Father, things that we do by being faithful to your Word. And as you build your church, we are content in how and when you do that. And so Father, help us to continue to be faithful. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have been looking at the ordinances of the church. Now, if you hadn't forgotten, we are in a series on the Lord's church or the ecclesia, a study on the Lord's ecclesia, or the Lord's church. We started that way back when. I don't know exactly when, but I'd have to go back and look at the date where we first started, but we started a long time ago. And but we've been looking at a very thorough study about the church, ecclesiology. We're studying ecclesiology, what the Bible teaches about ecclesiology. But specifically the Lord's church and how it functions, how it works, what it is, how it was set up, how it is regulated, the work of Christ in it, the glory of Christ in it, the help that it is to the child of grace. And so we have been looking at a very thorough study in the church. So if anybody's listening or watching to this message, you're actually jumping in right in the middle of a very long series that goes way back. So if you're on Facebook, scroll all the way back, and you'll see the study of the church or the nature of the church, part one, and that's where we started. But we're in a subsection of the study on the church, on the ordinances of the church, and we started with the ordinance of baptism. And so over the last few weeks, we've been studying about the ordinance of water baptism and what the Bible teaches about baptism. And I had mentioned that at the end of that study that we were going to look at some misconceptions about baptism, specifically how it relates to Holy Spirit baptism and what some people now claim that there is no water baptism, that it's only Holy Spirit baptism now. There are some who claim that water baptism isn't important. The only important thing is Spirit baptism. That's the important thing, is the Spirit baptism. And then there are some that believe that Spirit baptism and water baptism coexist. They are two separate things, and that they are still in effect today, two baptisms, and they keep on trucking throughout all of history. Now, we're going to look at what is Holy Spirit baptism, or what is baptism in or with the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we are going to put to bed some errors concerning Holy Spirit baptism. And we're going to look and see what does the Bible say. Now, this is another one of those areas, and just like many theological issues, there is a lot of theologians, a lot of confessions and creeds in history that say a lot of things about Holy Spirit baptism. And a lot of those confessions and creeds and theologians derive their understanding from preconceived ideas that have been passed upon them by experience, by teaching, surrounding teachings, by their theological persuasions. Okay, that's not what we want, right? We don't want that. Now, if that lines up with the Word of God, that's wonderful. But what do we want? We want to be taught, what is this according to God's Word? And so we want to go to God's Word to find our information. We don't want to run to John Gill. We don't want to run to C.H. Spurgeon. We don't want to run to, whatever commentator you want to, Matthew Henry or anybody else. We don't want to run to the 1689 Confession, the 1644 Confession. We don't want to run to the Westminster Confession by any stretch of the means. We don't want to run to these confessions to find out, well, what does that mean? Okay? We want to go to God's Word and see what does that mean. And then whenever we know what God's Word says, then we can look at those confessions and those theologians and say, is that man telling the truth about Jesus and about his stuff? And if it's not, then we have to reject those things. And if it is, then we say, hey, wonderful, that man's telling the truth about Jesus. The same thing with my preaching. Those who are here today in this church, those who are watching, listening, take what I say and you compare that to the Word of God and see whether or not those things be true. And if they're not true, then you disregard those things. If they are true and that's not what you believe, then you need to repent of that wrong thinking and begin to hold and stand for what is the Bible teaching of those things. And so that's something that we always ask. But what is Holy Spirit baptism? Now, there is a couple of prominent views of what the Holy Spirit baptism is. There is the Pentecostal view, and there is the Protestant view. Okay? And I will put forth that the Pentecostal view and the Protestant view are both in error in lining up with what the Scripture teaches about Holy Spirit baptism. So there is Pentecostal view, the Protestant view, and there is the proper view or the biblical view of the Holy Spirit baptism. And so I want to talk about those today. The Pentecostal view believes that the Holy Spirit baptism is the second work of grace that happens to a Christian, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them and gives them this supernatural ability to do supernatural things, okay? Whether that be to speak in tongues, or whether that be to prophesy the future, or whether that be to slop on the floor, whatever the case might be, that this is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that is baptizing them in himself and is causing them to have a deeper spiritual relation with God that is a higher relation that they can achieve through this work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not intentionally trying to misrepresent anybody's viewpoint. So if there's Pentecostals out there that's saying you got that wrong, then let me know you got that wrong. But from what I've understand and the Pentecostal churches that I've attended in my lifetime, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something not being saved, but something that happens after you're saved, that is a supernatural work of the Spirit upon the Christian to enable them to do these things that isn't normally done. Okay? But the main one is the speaking in tongues. Now, it's been my experience in the Pentecostal churches that I've been into, and yes, I have been in more than one. Matter of fact, I've been in more than 10. Matter of fact, I've been in more than 20 Pentecostal churches. And in those more than 20 Pentecostal churches that I've been into, everyone that speaks in tongues is speaking some ecstatic blabber that is not actual languages. And so we're going to see that what the Pentecostals teach is erroneous. But what about the Protestants? What is the Protestant view of Holy Spirit baptism? Well, the Protestant believes that the Holy Spirit baptism is the baptism that the Holy Spirit baptizes the believer into Christ. Or that it's the baptism that the Holy Spirit baptizes them in quickening or regeneration, what they call regeneration. Okay? That is erroneous. Holy Spirit baptism is not you being saved. Holy Spirit baptism is not you being quickened. Holy Spirit baptism is not you being put into Christ. Those are erroneous. And so we reject that. We reject the teaching that the Holy Spirit baptism is a supernatural overwhelming of the person to do supernatural deeds, okay? Like speaking in tongues and healing and all those things, okay? We also reject the notion that Holy Spirit baptism is a work of the Holy Spirit to quicken the believer or to quicken the child of grace, the elect, or that it is the work of the Holy Spirit to put you into Christ. And I believe the Bible is going to be very, very clear on these things. And if we see that the Bible is clear, then we need to reject those other notions, okay? No matter what tradition says, and no matter what the greatest theologian says, okay? The greatest theologians are just like you and me. They are finite creatures who have a finite mind, who is subject to persuasions, and that can be wrong. Just as I can be. And I'm not excluding myself. So weigh what I say according to the Scriptures. And let's not run to other things to try to prove our point, but let's look at what the Word of God says. Now, Holy Spirit baptism. What does the Bible say about Holy Spirit baptism? Now, we've already read a few of these verses in talking about John's baptism, but I want to read it again so we can see what the Bible says about Holy Spirit baptism. Number one, I want to say that Holy Spirit baptism is, I'm going to put aside the Pentecostal view for a moment because we'll look at that when we get into Acts and all like that, but the notion of the Protestant that Holy Spirit baptism is the moment that a person is quickened or regenerated. Every child of grace before the cross has been quickened. Okay? So if those people before the cross of Jesus Christ, before the day of Pentecost, if Holy Spirit baptism happens to all them, then that Holy Spirit baptism has to be according to how the Bible says it will take place. and when it will take place. How and when is very important. And by whom? Okay? Now here's the reason why. And I think Brother Hal Brunson, I want to give him a little credit for this, although he got it from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches these things. The Bible has it in here. It's his observation, though. One of the reasons why I put off last week starting this is because I got Brother Brunson's book that I was reading, and he brought up a few points that I had never considered before, and I was searching to see whether or not the things that he was saying was true according to the Scripture, because they resonated with me and what seemed to be the truth. But yet, you know, again, I don't want to run to a book or somebody else to prove my point. I want to see, does the Bible teach this? And I found that what he brought forth in his book was accurate with the Scriptures. If you remember, whenever we were studying the baptism of John and baptism in general, we found that there is a proper candidate, there is a proper administrator, and there is a proper mode on how you're to be baptized. And how, you know, the proper candidate was a believer, a disciple of Jesus Christ. The proper administrator was the local church, and the person appointed by the local church to administer that baptism. And then the proper mode was by immersion in water, right? So a person was baptized in water. So those three things were evident. And John makes this, and you're going to see this when we want to read from every account in the Gospels where this is found, and you will see John makes a connection between water baptism and the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And that link there is that in both water baptism and Holy Ghost baptism, there is the proper administrator, there is the proper candidate, and there is the proper administration of that, or the proper mode in how that, or what they are to be baptized in. Okay? And so you're going to see that in here. And if whenever we go to baptism, we see, where's the first occurrence? Where does the Holy Spirit first teach us about the Holy Ghost baptism? Well, it's right here in Matthew chapter 3. Okay? Unless you want to take Joel's prophecy about it back in the Old Testament. But what we're seeing here as far as the details of Holy Ghost baptism is found in Matthew chapter 3. It's found in Mark. It's found in Luke. It's found in Acts. And so we have to go by what the Holy Spirit tells us about the details of Holy Ghost baptism. And then we need to equate everything else in the Scripture that talks about Holy Spirit baptism or baptism with these two things. Either what is John's baptism or what is Holy Ghost baptism. Okay? And it has to fit that criteria. And in this criteria, we see that in John's baptism, we find three things. Now look, if you would, Matthew chapter 3, looking in verse 11. It says, I indeed baptize you with water. Now, what are the three things that we see there? I, John, a man sent by God. We know that he was sent by God to baptize. Okay, I indeed baptize who? You. Who's he talking to? Those converts. After he preached repentance. After he preached those converts who came forth showing fruits of repentance, he claimed, I baptize you. And what is the mode with water? So John is the baptizer. The converts were those being baptized. And with water is the element or the mode in which they were baptized, immersed. It was a water immersion, right? Okay. But look what he says. But in contrast, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, who's he? Jesus shall baptize you, the converts, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here we see the same scenario. You have the baptizer, the baptized, and with what they were baptized in or with. Okay? So John was the water baptizer of the converts. Jesus is the Holy Ghost baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Or the convert baptizer with the Holy Ghost. Okay? So you have John, you have converts, and you have water. You have Jesus, you have the converts, and you have water. Right? No. Holy Ghost. See, it's not the other way around. It's not the Holy Ghost is the baptizer of the converts into Jesus. John baptized, what does it say there? Look at the words. I indeed baptize you with water. You know that word with there? Is the Greek word in, E-N. And that word E-N can be translated with or in, I-N. And in most translations, usages, it is the word I-N. Matter of fact, the overarching use of that word is I-N. I baptize you in water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you in or with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So, we are baptized by Christ, not the Holy Ghost. So any teaching that teaches that it's the Holy Ghost who baptizes you is erroneous. Because the baptism is by Christ. And someone will say, well, no, we understand that, but there is another baptism that the Holy Spirit does. There is the Holy Ghost baptism, where the Holy Ghost does the baptizing, and that's when you're quickened. Okay, we want to find out that that's not the case either. Okay? Whenever you are quickened by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit, but it is not the Holy Spirit who is doing the baptizing. And nowhere in Scripture can you find the Holy Spirit baptizing anybody. I will take that challenge from anybody watching, anybody listening. Find one Scripture in all of Holy Scripture that says the Holy Spirit has baptized anybody. No, not in 1 Corinthians 12, not in Ephesians 4. It's not found there. Okay? We're going to look at those verses, by the way. But look what it says there in Matthew. Okay? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, I'm going to talk about this right here in Matthew, but you're going to see it in Mark and Luke, and you're also going to see it throughout all the passages that we're going to look at. But look at the word shall. He shall baptize you. So Jesus is the one who is doing the baptizing, not the Holy Spirit. And according to the passage here, at the baptism of John, John is saying he shall baptize, future tense. So this baptism with the Holy Ghost and with fire has not happened. So anything that you would call Holy Spirit baptism before is not biblical Holy Spirit baptism, because John here says this is something that is going to happen in the future. Jesus is going to be doing the baptizing, and it's going to be in the future. He shall baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. So this passage here cannot be talking about being quickened or regenerated, because it's talking about a future event. And there have been countless numbers of people who have been quickened throughout all the Old Testament. So this verse can't be talking about quickening or regeneration. Okay? Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Here again, Mark records the same thing. John talking here. I indeed have, past tense, baptized you with water, but he shall, future tense, baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Okay? So again, who is the administrator of Holy Ghost baptism? It's not the Holy Ghost, it's Jesus. And who is the one who is receiving the baptism? The you, right? Again, it's that gathered congregation of believers that John had prepared for Jesus. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to not only the nature of the church, but also go back and listen to the work of John the Baptist whenever we start our study on baptism. So it is the gathered believers as a collective that he says is going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. You see, let me pause here for just a minute. For those who have been following him that's here and watching, you remember back whenever we talked about the Great Commission, and I told you that a lot of people believe it was just the 12 disciples that was there, but we've seen that the preceding verses before the Great Commission showed that the women were there, that the brethren were there, that the disciples were there, and that the apostles were there, right? Okay? We've seen that the gathered church was there. And then in Acts, we've seen that those who had been on the mountain where Christ had given this commission, ascended to the Father, they left directly from that place and went to the upper room, who were told in Acts that the names and numbers of those in that upper room were 120. Okay, so there was more than 12. There was 120 up on that mountain who heard Jesus give the commission. That commission was given to the church as in its gathered institutional form. Okay? It was the church that was given the commission. Now, this corroborates exactly what we are going to say. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is to a collective people in that institutional form and what it represents, what it is. Okay? That's why we believe. Listen, you just can't come to this and say, explain to me in the local church. Why has this study been so long? Why has it been so long? Because it's not just a turn to one page and say, well, there it is. The church is a local, visible assembly of God, thus saith the Lord. Okay? It's a study of all the scriptures. And we see there is pictures and symbols in the Old Testament. But yet the New Testament, we see that the New Testament church takes on something different than what's in the Old Testament in its pictorial form. But yet it still works the same. It's the institution that God has chosen to be the place where his service and gospel and ordinances is carried out and conducted. They are the ones that have this strict authority to carry it out. Just as in the Old Testament, the priesthood had the strict authority within national Israel to conduct those things. Okay? And so we see here that it is a collective people who is going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not an individual. He said you, speaking to the congregation of people there, you, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So again, we find it's Christ who is the one who is doing the baptizing. It is the collective group who is the one who is going to be baptized, and they are going to be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit's not doing any work there. The Holy Spirit is passive in this, in the fact that Jesus, let me ask you, has any of you ever said, whenever talking about your baptism, water baptism, have you ever said, man, that water baptized me? Have you ever talked about your baptism like that? And said,
I was baptized by the water, 20 years ago.
No, you don't say that, do you?
Whenever I talk about my baptism, you know what I say? I say, Brother Howard baptized me in water. Who was the one who baptized me? Brother Howard. Who was the one getting baptized? Me. In what did he baptize me? Water. The water didn't do anything. The water wasn't active in baptizing me. It was not the administrator of baptism. It was the one in whom the administration of baptism was used. The Holy Spirit is the one who is being used. Jesus is the one using it, and it is the collective who is being baptized by that. Okay? And I hope this isn't getting murky for anybody, but that's what we see here. But notice again, the word shall is future tense. So Mark here again is pointing to the fact that this activity of Holy Ghost baptism is something that has not yet happened, but is happening in the future to this particular collective of people that John is talking to. Look with me, if you would, at Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. For those that are watching and listening, I pray that you hang on. Don't let the confusion or the murkiness of how I deliver these sermons bother you any, because I hope that you'll see this, that we've been misled by a lot of theologians. But hang with me here, because you're going to see this here in just a few minutes to be true. Luke chapter 3, look with me if you would down to verse 16. The Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses the thing is established, right? We've seen two witnesses already to what we're talking about, but let's look at the third one. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose, he, the one coming that is mightier than John, shall baptize, future tense, you, the collective that he was talking to, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So here's a third witness in Scripture bearing out the fact that it is Jesus who does the baptizing, not the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus who does the baptizing. It's not individuals, but a collective of people who will be baptized. And it is with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, and fire. Notice it says Holy Ghost and fire. Future tense. Right? Now, let's look, if you would, at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Got Matthew, got Mark. What about Luke? What does Luke say? He said it in one spot. Does he say it again? Well, he records what Jesus says. Look at Acts chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but, here it is, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, Keep your finger there. I'm going to read to you something back in Luke chapter 24. And in verse 49. Okay. Luke 23, verse 49 or 24. I can't keep my mind straight here. Luke 24:49. Jesus says this, "And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Okay, so here at Jesus, the account that Luke gives us of Jesus' ascension and what he said to these people, he said for them that he is going to send forth the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay? So this baptism of the Holy Spirit is a being endued with power from on high. That's one of the things that's going to happen and why the Holy Spirit is being given. Okay? But notice it's called the promise of my Father. It's going to take place in Jerusalem, and they are to tarry ye in the city. So that means that it's going to happen pretty quick, right? Now, John has said beforehand, 3 years earlier, it shall happen. So it's in the future. Jesus now is saying that it's not going to happen very far away. Now, back into Acts, this is what he said. He said, "But wait for the promise of the Father, saith he, which ye have heard of me." Okay? So Jesus here is saying, remember, I've told you about these things. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." What's Jesus doing there? He said, wait a minute. You've heard about the promise of the Father from me already. But then he says, it's what John said. Did you catch that? He said, "Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me." So John taught about the promise of the Father that Jesus was going to be involved in, right? That's why he goes into verse 5 and says, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be," future tense, "baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So again, at Jesus' ascension, Holy Spirit baptism has not yet occurred. If Holy Spirit baptism is the Protestant view of quickening or putting one into Christ, then that means every one of those 120 believers in the congregation of that first church have not been quickened and have not been unionized with Christ. Every child of grace in the Old Testament has not been quickened. Because right here, Jesus says, this is something that's about to happen not many days hence. And he's talking about what John was talking about. When John said, there's one coming that whose shoelaces I can't tie, he's going to baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire, John was talking about the promise of the Father. Jesus made reference to the promise of the Father at his ascension, and he tied that back to what John said. Now, side note, notice what Jesus says about John's baptism. He said John truly baptized with water, or in water. Okay? John's baptism was legit, folks. If anybody's going to say that John's baptism wasn't legit, then they have a problem with Jesus, because Jesus right here said John truly baptized in water or with water. Okay? John didn't baptize with the Holy Spirit. John baptized with water. John's baptism wasn't just an intermediate thing. John truly baptized. His baptism is true baptism. That's why Jesus went to him 60 miles away to be baptized. That's why Jesus said, thus it behooves us to do this because it is going to bring forth all righteousness. Okay, so John's baptism is legit, but that's, you know, we've already talked about that. But what do we see here? Jesus is saying this Holy Ghost baptism is something that's going to happen in a few days. So it hasn't happened yet, right? So what's the evidence that the Bible has given us so far? Jesus is going to be the baptizer. That congregation of people is going to be the ones baptized. And they are going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's the Holy Ghost baptism that we're looking for, right? We're looking to see what is this promise of a Holy Ghost baptized. Because this is the promise of the Father. There are people all the time talking about regeneration being, oh man, that's God's promise, you know, of you know, His quickening is the promise that He gives us of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not true. We've got all the pieces in place here. Who's the baptizer? Who's being baptized? And with what are they being baptized? And when? It's not past. It's not right now. But it is future. And at this point, 3.5 years after it was first talked about, Jesus said, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? So this is where they still was not completely understanding of what all is going on. But what does He say? He said to them, it is not for you to know times and seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye, there it is again, the collective, not individual, collective, but ye shall receive power. Isn't that what Jesus said back in Luke? You will be endued with power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the world. The enduing of power, the promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Ghost, the purpose of that is to give the church the power to spread the gospel to all the world, not just the nation of Israel. Up until this point, the gospel, the ordinances, the oracles of God, and the ordinances of God have been confined to the nation of Israel, who have rejected her Messiah, and Christ has already preached and told to her, your house will be left desolate unto you. It's going to be destroyed. This whole religious system will be torn down. This whole entire priesthood is going to be torn down. This whole entire nation is going to be torn down. This city is going to be torn down. Everything is going to be completely torn down. But there's going to be something that I want to put in its place. The New Testament church. That's my new tabernacle. That's my new temple. That's my new place of service. That's my new dwelling place. And so Jesus made reference all throughout His ministry that there's a time coming that you're not going to worship up in that temple. Why? Because that temple and all that it represents is going to be torn down. But there is something that's coming that is not made with hands. And it's a spiritual temple. That spiritual temple is a congregation of baptized believers coming together, forming a body, forming a church. Okay? They form that body of Christ. They form that church. They form this very place where Christ will be present. And He is in an institutional way, at the very beginning, going to endue that institution with power. And I'm going to show you, it's going to be several Sundays from now, But I'm going to also show you, I can prove that in the Old Testament. Those who want to say that the church is not the replacement, blah, 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 all this jump back and forth. Listen, the church is the replacement of Old Testament Israel, of Old Testament tabernacle. It is the replacement. It is what God has determined to be the place of the gospel and of the ordinances. And I can prove that. I can prove that by the Old Testament. And we'll do that in the weeks to come. But look what he says here. Ye shall receive power. That's what he said in the Luke account as well. The promise of the Father. And he talked about it up here. Wait for the promise of the Father. It's going to happen not many days hence. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come up on you. The Holy Ghost is going to come up on you. But see, the Holy Ghost isn't the baptizer. Jesus is. The Holy Ghost is the one that Jesus uses to come upon them with. We're going to see this, right? But wait for the promise of the Father, and it's going to happen not many days hence. So this passage demands that baptism did not happen prior to Acts chapter 1. It didn't happen till after that. So, for the Pentecostal, there was no preconditions for this Holy Spirit baptism to take place. See, for the Pentecostal, there has to be some preconditions for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But here we see that there was no conditions. All they was told to do is to stay in Jerusalem and wait. They didn't have to pray for it. They didn't have to beg for it. They didn't have to sing worship songs for it. All they had to do is they had to go and tarry and wait. Because it was going to be sent to them. There was going to be an administrator who was going to come with the agent in which they would be baptized with. And he would be doing the action. Not them. So there wasn't any kind of promise to fulfill. Now, look with me. Acts chapter 2. Now again, remember, the names and number of these people who were in one place was 120, right? It was that church. It was the first church. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, what does the Bible in John chapter 3 liken the Holy Spirit to? You remember whenever Jesus was talking about being born again, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit? Okay? What was a reference that Jesus used about the Holy Spirit and likened him to in the physical realm?
Fire.
What?
Fire.
Fire. There's another reference also in there that he used. The wind blows where it listeth. Talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. So fire and water are both used to speak of the Holy Spirit. Here we see, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Where did Jesus go when he ascended? He went back to heaven to be at the right hand of God, to sit upon the throne of God, until all his enemies be made his footstool. They were in one place, in one accord. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So you could probably say they were immersed in this wind, right?
Would that not be what baptism is? They were baptized in this wind.
And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. So the whole collective received this, right? Everyone in there. The rushing mighty wind came and filled the whole entire house where they were staying. So they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire set upon every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit came, and when the Spirit came, the Spirit gave them utterances of other tongues. You notice that right there, right? Now let me make some pointers here. Of other tongues, plural. Other tongues, plural. Ecstatic speech doesn't have other ecstatic speech. Ecstatic speeches are ecstatic speeches. If I sit here and go, okay, that's not an actual language. Okay? That's not an actual language. So there is no determination between that and me going, it's just gibberish. It isn't an actual language. You can't just determine gibberish from gibberish. Ecstatic from ecstatic. It's not languages. It's just babble. If he was talking about babble, it would be singular because there's only one type of ecstatic speech of babble. He would say, and they begin to speak in other tongue, in another tongue. But it didn't say that. He began to speak with other tongues, plural. But it's only as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that tells me that what was happening here with this speaking in other tongues isn't something that you can teach somebody. It isn't something that you can push on anybody. It isn't something that you can work up in yourself. I've heard many a Pentecostal say, I just need to get into the Spirit. You've got to have enough faith. You've got to step out in faith. You've got to let go of yourself. And don't say you don't know what you're talking about. There's an Assembly of God church that I had attended up in Colorado that give out handouts to children to teach them how to talk in tongues. They had classes about how to talk in tongues. They said to everybody, you just got to let go. Immerse yourself in the worship. Immerse yourself in the experience. Immerse yourself in the Holy Spirit. So there, you're the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. But what does it say here? This phenomenon, this promise of the Father that Jesus was talking about and John was talking about, that hadn't happened in the past, but was fixing to happen and now is happening, it says here that they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. What does the Bible say? Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You shall be endued with power from on high, and you're going to be a witness to every nation group, to every person, not just to nation Israel, but to every nation. And what is the first thing that we see? The Holy Spirit comes down and gives them power by the immersion of Jesus Christ. Gives them power to speak the other languages of other people. And what happens? Those men out of all those nations, every nation under heaven, heard them speak in their tongue. Look at it, verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and was confounded because that every man heard them, The ones in the upper room, the 120, where the Holy Spirit came down on the 120 and filled the room. And then tongues of fire lit upon every head. Not just one or two, but on every head. And that Holy Spirit immersed that whole entire room and filled those people and gave them utterances of other languages. And what does it say here? Because that every man heard them, those people, speak in his, them people, the men from all the nations, own language. Tongues is a speaking of a known tongue by someone who does not know that tongue. That's the biblical gift of tongues. Plural. Why? Because there's Hebrew. Because there's Greek. Because there's Spanish. Because there's Chinese. Because there is Hingabrebu. Whatever tribe you want to go to. God give these people the ability to message the gospel of Jesus Christ to anybody. Jew or Gentile. And they had the power to do that. But we're going to find out that this particular instance had more than just the ability to tell the Gentiles and the other nations the gospel, but it was also a warning and a sign to the Jews. Because it was prophesied back in the Old Testament. We'll look at that later. Look, and said, now they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue? You notice how it says tongue in singular? It didn't say in our own tongues. He said, how we, every man in our own tongue. He's talking about each individual from each nation that was represented there was hearing him. So you may be a Galilean. You may be a Sicilian. You may be wherever you was from. They heard them speak in that language. There is multiple languages, thus the Holy Spirit used the word other tongues, plural. But here, whenever this guy said, hey, listen, I've heard this guy in my own tongue. Singular. Why? Because English is English. Right? Spanish is Spanish. German is German. Russian is Russian. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Okay, lot to unpack right there. Notice with me. Number one, tongues is plural because there are several different kinds of tongues, right? They're known languages. And that's what they're speaking. That's biblical tongues. Anything else than that is unbiblical. If you're out there, shambabachalakatatanta, that's not biblical tongues. What you're doing is a farce. I don't care how serious you think you're being, it's a farce. Get away from that. If it's something that you can't control, start praying to God that you might be delivered from some demon. Okay? If you're even a child of grace to begin with. Child of grace can be possessed by a demon. But start praying because your mind has been taken over by something controlling you, doing something that is not biblical. Ecstatic speech is not biblical. I don't care what the TV preachers tell you. Not true. But notice also in verse 11. We do hear them. Who's the them? The 120. Who the Holy Ghost baptized. Or excuse me, who Jesus baptized in the Holy Ghost. Speak in our tongues. What do they speak though? What was the tongues given for? To convey the wonderful works of
God. Is that what Jesus said? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon me, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The baptism with the Holy Ghost was given upon that local church to empower and do with power that institution as God's new place of residence and service to boldly and to correctly and to widespreadly, if you allow that word, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is no longer confining things to Israel. He has put down Israel. He has divorced Israel, rejected Israel. He has made that place desolate. And he has joined together Jew and Gentile and bring them together into one. The wall of partition, the wall of separation has been pulled down. The two has now became one person. Okay? It is not the people of the flesh, but the people of the Spirit. Look at verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? What does all this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine, saying they're drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But, here it is, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So now, we're beginning to see, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit? It was that very thing that was prophesied by the prophet Joel. You say, well, preacher, there's a lot of people that say that that prophecy by the prophet of Joel is talking about being quickened. When people are quickened, and whenever they're quickened, they're going to be prophesying. Well, brother, Peter here is putting it into context for you. Peter, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is telling you what Joel meant. Quit listening to the theologian tell you, especially the dispensational theologians. Quit listening to the theologians tell you what Joel means. And listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you Joel means. Because Peter here says, what you just saw with that mighty rushing wind filling this place of 120 believers, and that fire lighting upon their head, and those utterances of known languages by people who did not know those languages, is what Joel was talking about. So that means that what Joel was talking about had not happened before Pentecost. And what Peter says is happening is something that no one else has ever experienced before, but had just happened to a group of people, not everybody, but to that group of people. And as we're going to find out, that took place no more from there on forward, except by three more accounts. And those three were among Gentiles. And when that happened, what happened there was attributed to what was showing that they were part of what happened at the beginning. Now, we'll get to there eventually, but I want you to see this, that Peter is the one who is saying that this mighty rushing wind is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's what Joel was talking about. It's what Jesus was saying was the promise of the Father. It's what John said was going to take place when Jesus would baptize us with fire and with the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. So that is our criteria. Is there Holy Spirit baptism today? Well, if there is, it has to fit that criteria. Jesus has to do it. It has to be with the Holy Spirit. And it has to be a congregation of people. And it has to be with mighty rushing wind and a tongue of fire upon the head. Has that happened anywhere else in the course of history? Whenever you were born again, did that happen to you? Did God fill the room that you were in with a mighty rushing wind and put a cloven tongue of fire above your head?
I've not ever seen that happen ever in my whole entire lifetime. Guess what? My mom and dad have never told me about anybody they've ever met. My grandparents has never told me that they have ever seen that ever in the history of their life as they ever happened to any Christian. I've not read that in any history books that has to do with religious things at all, ever. The only place that I've ever heard that ever happening at is at Pentecost. And those tied to Pentecost. Never again. So how can we say that the Holy Spirit baptism is something that continues? How can we say it was something that happened in the Old Testament? How can we say it's something that the Holy Spirit does when the Holy Spirit isn't the one who does the baptizing? So the Protestant and the Pentecostal view is erroneous. And we've seen that here just by reading the Word of God. Look at verse 17. Here he talks about what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Okay? I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Okay, not just Israelites, but I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the prophet Joel, what he's talking about. He's not talking about some future event, brethren. See, a lot of people want to talk about the signs and wonders and the earth in the earth beneath, the blood and fire and vapor and smoke, the sun being turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Talking about the last day when Christ comes again. But it's not talking about that. It's talking about that day. Peter said, this, what you just saw, is what Joel's talking about. So how can we go to Joel and say, Joel's talking about some future event that's going to take place whenever Jesus comes at the second time? That's not what he said. He said right here, what Joel prophesied is what you just seen. You said, well, wait a minute. Well, where's the moon turning into blood? Where's the darkness? The sun shall be turned into darkness and all that stuff. Well, didn't it turn dark whenever Jesus was crucified? That took place before this great day. The moon turned into blood. What happens whenever the clouds and everything starts covering over the moon? Have you ever seen that on a day whenever, or even at night? Have you ever seen at night whenever the clouds start covering over the moon? The moon changes colors, don't it? But it says that the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When else have we seen that phenomenon? Have you ever seen an eclipse? Doesn't that look like that whenever there's an eclipse? The sun turns dark. The moon, as all of these things are taking place, seems to have a darkening effect. But here it says, before the great and notable day of the Lord. Is that talking about the very end day when Christ comes again? Well, I don't think so. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What is this talking about? What is the purpose for all these signs? All this right here, Joel was giving us apocryphal speak. Okay? He was talking about things that always, if you go into the Old Testament and look, you'll see coming judgment is always talked about by the darkening of the sun, the moon turning to blood. All these things are apocryphal writing that says judgment is near. Judgment's coming. And what did Jesus say? Your house is going to be left to you desolate. And these are going to be the signs that day is coming. There's going to be people that are going to speak in other languages. You're going to hear them speak in other languages. Well, that's what these Jews heard. That testified to them. They should have thought immediately, whenever they heard that, they should have said, oh my goodness, the Old Testament teaches me that that's the coming judgment. Whenever they began to see all these things take place, of these sons and daughters prophesying about the great works of God in other languages that they had never learned, that should have told them, there's coming judgment. Judgment is coming. But instead they hardened their hearts and they continued to be in disbelief, right? They just continued in disbelief. They didn't believe. And what happened eventually after the course of a few years? Jerusalem was completely destroyed. The temple was completely destroyed. Everything was put to waste. The priesthood was put to waste. The Pharisaical order put to waste. Sadducees put to waste. Everything was tore down and put, well, guess what stood? The gates of hell didn't prevail against the church. The church continued. Matter of fact, the church continued to multiply. The church continued to become strong in faith and in practice and began to reach across the whole entire world. Until that time, guess what? The Jewish thing was very confined to that little bit of area. Little proselytes here and there, but confined to that area. But the gospel was now was reaching out to the very fact that they were saying they turned the world upside down. To the very fact that they said if nobody stops this, then everybody's going to believe on Jesus. I mean, they were seeing the power of the gospel like they had never seen the power of their law system, ever. Go and wait until you are endued with power. And you will, once you endued with power, will be my witnesses in every nation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. As an institution. His kind of church. If you're a New Testament church, if you are a church that is like the church that Jesus started, that's who you are. And you have a, that's why I kept saying all through our study about the ecclesia. Listen, there is something special about being part of a New Testament congregation. God has promised a presence in that congregation and an ability and work to preach and to hold the gospel like he has not done out there in individual lives. In here, in the corporate arena where we come together as the body of Christ, God has given gifts for men to teach and to preach and to uphold God's Word, to give them understanding of God's Word, to convey that to the brethren. He's given the Holy Spirit to those brethren to understand that in their heart. But yet the coming together in the congregation somehow by God's divine work strengthens and encourages and is used to hold to, because the Bible says that the church is the pillar and the ground of truth, to hold the truth from generation to generation, to propagate the truth from generation to generation. And these people, they stay together, they hold together, they work together, they are able to love each other together, they are able to study with each other together, they are able to disagree together because of the power of the Holy Spirit that has been given to them. They've been endued with power to be this. Just as we've seen God endued them with power in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that eventually. So is the Holy Spirit baptism some wild ecstatic speech? No. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit being born again? No. Is there a baptism other than water baptism that continues on? No. There's only one baptism that is to be continual, and that is water baptism. Holy Spirit baptism is not the one baptism that the Scripture talks about. So I ask, if you believe that baptism is this ecstatic speech, is this work of Pentecostalism, or if you believe that Holy Spirit baptism is being quickened or born again or being put into Christ, then where's your scripture for that? Because where we see the teaching of the Holy Spirit baptism, it is always in connection with the fact that Jesus was the baptizer. The church in its local congregational capacity was the ones being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not the other way around. The Holy Spirit wasn't baptizing those people into Christ. Christ was baptizing those people in the Holy Spirit so that they might be endued with power to be witnesses for Him. That's where our service comes in. We're the service of Christ. We're the witnesses for Christ. We are His angels. We are His messengers. We are His spokespeople. We do that as a congregation. Tell me where you can find that anywhere else. How does those two baptisms by those two erroneous systems find its place in Scripture? It can't. It can't, and it doesn't. Nowhere have you seen anybody that has had that Pentecostal experience ever happen again. Nowhere do we see the Bible teaching that the Holy Spirit baptizes one person at all. And if you think that something says that, compare that with the rest of Scripture and compare that with the understanding of Scripture, because if you say that, then that means the Old Testament people were not born again. Because the baptism with the Holy Ghost was something that had not happened in the Old Testament. Were they born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Absolutely they were. See, I used to believe, because I used to be a dispensationalist. I used to be a premillennial dispensationalist. I used to believe that the Old Testament Christians were saved in a different way than the New Testament Christians. The Old Testament Christians didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit just came upon them for certain acts of service and then went away. But they weren't indwelt. Nobody was indwelt until the day of Pentecost. And then that's when the church began, is at the day of Pentecost. But brethren, I found those, if I compared that with the Word of God, to be false and lies. The children of God, the Bible says, if they have not the Spirit of God, they are none of His. That every child of grace from Adam to the very end will be born again. Quickened of God. And that everyone that is born of God has the Spirit of God. And so it can't be, the Holy Ghost baptism can't be that, because that would happen in the Old Testament. And God tells us that this Holy Ghost baptism had not happened in the Old Testament. That it was something that was about to happen. And then whenever it did happen, Peter said, this is what Joel talked about. And so now Peter says, this is describing the judgment that was about to come on God's people. National Israel. And so, we'll end right there. I have a lot more to say about this stuff in the days to come. But for those who are watching or listening, we will not be having services here next Sunday or the Sunday after that. So there will not be any broadcast. So if you have any other person that you want to take a listen to, then you can take a listen to them. But we will not have any broadcast or any services here for the next two Sundays. I'm going to be gone, and so I won't be able to bring any messages here. But we will resume with this talk on baptism with the Holy Ghost whenever I come back, which will be on the 15th of March. Okay? All right. If anybody has any questions, comments, observations, corrections, rebukes, reproofs, for those who are listening, watching, put them down below in the comments, and I will try to answer those by God's Word the best I can. All right. Hope this has been eye-opening for some, and I hope it's been comforting to others. So, all right, let's bow and ask the Lord to bless this food that we're about to eat. Gracious Heavenly Father,